This afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 63. Now, many remarkable chapters in Isaiah, and I'm not saying the one is more remarkable than the other, but this has a lot of beautiful things in it that we hope to consider this afternoon as we consider who the Lord is, not only as our God, but also as our Father. And that it's not just something of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. So let's hear the Word of God from Isaiah 63. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them, carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of mine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Thus far, the word of God to us this afternoon. Children, you know what the word creed means? Every time we, on Sunday afternoon, we recite the Apostles' Creed. Creed is something that you profess to be true, that you believe to be true. It's actually a confession. You could say the Apostles' Confession. Just like we had this morning, conscience, conscience is with knowledge, confession is with speech, with declaration, with vow. It's actually like a vow. When you believe, you confess what we did together this afternoon, as we do every Sunday afternoon. I believe in God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Words the 8th last week was about the Trinity. Today, we look at the first article where we confess, I believe in God, our Creator. We want to do that from the perspective of Isaiah 63. Some people have thought that in the Old Testament, it wasn't so clear that God was also our Father. And it is true, it's more clear in the New Testament than in the Old. But it is in the Old. This is one of the verses, Isaiah 63, verse 16. Doubtless, that means I do not doubt, I believe it. Doubtless, thou art our Father. Though Abram be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 9, page 37, if you want to look along at the back of the Psalter, page 37, question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer, that the Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it comes the part between brackets, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. So our theme is simply, God is my Father in Christ. And I really intentionally add in Christ, as you will see as we go through this passage, as we go through the sermon. So, God is my Father in Christ. That's what we all just professed, confessed. God is my Father in Christ. The first place we will look at, created by Him, saved by Him, a third, kept by Him. So that is not just created by the Father and saved by the Father and kept by the Father, but as He works with us in His Son and by His Son, never apart from Christ. That's crucial. So first then, God is my Father in Christ because we are created by Him. Created by the Father, yes. He's the Creator. But not without Christ. God spoke the Word, created everything into being. He blew the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. So in one sense, God is the Father of all of us. For He's the Father of all creation. We could say He fathered us. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. There is no life apart from God the Father. He is our Creator and really actually also our Father. Psalm 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We all are the work of Thy hand." So God made all of us. We're like clay. Literally so. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So in one sense, we're God's offspring. As Paul says in Acts 17, to the Athenians who are Gentiles. He says, "In Him," that's God, "we live and move and have our being, for we are also His offspring." We. Not just the Jews, but you Gentiles too. Offspring of God. And so that includes all of us. Jew and Gentiles. So in one sense, we're all children of God our Father. He fathered us through Adam and all the generations, finally coming to us. Through Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, he says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things." So clearly puts it parallel. We know that God the Father is the Creator, but He never created anything without His Son and without His Spirit. In our creation, as well as in our recreation. So that we are created by God the Father, and God the Father did it by His Son is not a contradiction. It's an explanation. We must not separate the two, but distinguish the two as if God works as a triune God, even when He works as a Father. He never did anything without His Son. John 1, for example. Look at John 1, verse 3. "All things were made by Him," that's by the Lord Jesus, "and without Him was not anything made that was made." So several confirmations. But God created all things by Christ. So it's very important emphasis that we find also in the Catechism. Because we find it in the Word of God. And God is the Father of all things because, first of all, He is the Father of Christ from all eternity. Lord said, 9, question 21, question 26, we just read it. "What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" When you say, "I believe," remember we said it all together, but we actually confessed it. It's our creed. We all believe it, as I said last time, but we don't say we believe. We all say, "I believe." So it's corporate confession, but also a very personal confession that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. I just skipped the part of the brackets a minute to see what the sentence is without the part in between the brackets. So what I believe is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God, my Father. So when I confess, I believe God is my Father in Christ, I believe He made me by Christ. Before we were even saved. Before we were even recreated. We owe our entire existence to the Trinity, not just to the Father. But there's more to this verb in Scripture where it says made or created. He not only gave us life by Christ when we had our first breath, actually when we were conceived in the womb, of course, but also when He kept us alive by Christ. And that's what we see in between the brackets of the answer, speaking of God the Father. Quote, "Who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that's in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. Lord Zetin will be going more specifically in what God the Father does through Christ, how he works. Today is the focus more on who he is, although it's never separated from how he works. So Lord's Day 9 and 10 have some overlap, as you can see. So it was God's plan from all eternity to create all things. But he didn't just stop there, like the deists, for example, believe that God is like an ancient almighty clockmaker, where he created the clock, he built the clock, he wound it up, and then walked away from it, and it's kind of unwinding on its springs. God is intimately involved, not only in the creation, but also in his providence and the way he upholds all things and governs all things. Everything. So, that always was so in the Old Testament, but even now more so in the New Testament. Because God the Son became flesh. He took upon himself flesh and he dwelt among us. See, in the Old Testament, he was our Father. But in the New Testament, it becomes all the more clear. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't already happening prior to that. Just now, more clearly than ever. Remember that we looked at last week, just before the Lord Jesus ascended, in Matthew 28:18, we read that he said, "All power is given unto me," given implied by the Father. "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28, verse 18. So in one sense, God is the Father of every human being, of every creature. But there's no comfort for the people to know that we know that fact. There's no comfort for them if they do not know God as their Heavenly Father. If they do not know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have never repented and believed in His Son. If they don't know the way. They know there is a God. And there's a law, as we have seen from Romans 1 and 2. But who is this God? We know He's almighty. He's glorious. Look at His creation. The book of nature. But you cannot know Him intimately and personally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until and unless you come to the Scriptures. Calvin actually said a beautiful thing about that. He says, you can see there's a God and that He's almighty and glorious, but you cannot see Him in nature until you put on the spectacles of Scripture and, as it were, look through your glasses of the Word of God, and then you suddenly see everywhere signs of God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. That's about the Lord Jesus. But you won't know that until you read Malachi. Things like that. So, that's the reason, of course, why we are to witness to other people. We tell the world about this God. Say, you know there's a God, your conscience tells you, but do you know Him? Share the gospel with them. That's why verse 19 of Matthew 28, as we saw last week, first is all power given unto me by my Father in heaven and on earth. And then verse 19, remember, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Tell them about me. Teach them, disciple them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Preach the gospel, the good news, and do use words. It's not a good thing to say, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It is necessary. It has to be explained. The word has to accompany our actions. We have to, both words and actions, both actions and words, they belong together. So the people of the world not only know that there is a God who made them and who will hold them accountable, their conscience tells them so, but also how they may find Him. Like Paul said to the people in Athens, that, you know, he's your God, he's the God that you ignorantly worship. He is the God of the world, and you have to you can get to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ.
the God who not only made them and us and upholds them and us, but also will save us. He's our Creator. He made me. This is an important thing to think about. He made me. He also remade me if you're a believer. He created me. And if you're a believer, He also recreated me. This is the second point. Because God is a Father in Christ, created by Him, but also saved by Him. And the word saved has a way richer meaning than we limit it to often. You see, without the Bible, meaning the law and gospel, moral law, ceremonial law in the Old Testament, moral law and Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the blood shedding is all fulfilled. No more ceremonial law needed. But without that Bible, without the Word of God, law and gospel would have never known God as our Father. So the whole world knows that there is a God. We have been privileged to know more than that. By His great providence, we've been taught. We've been receiving that word. We've been hearing about it. We've been taught in it. A home, a church. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So what did God do then? The same thing what He did back then. He separated His people from the world. As He separated Israel from Egypt. They didn't do anything for that. They would have perished there had God not sent a deliverer. Had God not told them that they kill a lamb, the Passover lamb. Blood on the doorposts. Go through the Red Sea into the wilderness. Get the law, moral and ceremonial law. God says, "You're my people." And then He sealed that with the sign and seal of circumcision. And that's why we read every Sunday morning the law, and that includes Exodus 20 verse 2. Where He not only set us apart, but He also, He says every Sunday we hear that, "I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the lands of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Well, unless I'm wrong, but maybe there is one, but I don't think anyone has ever been in Egypt. I haven't. And yet every Sunday we hear being led out of Egypt. Very clear is God's word to us today, but He is actually saying, "I separated you to be my people. I set you apart. I sanctified you." And the word sanctified is also broader than we often think. Sanctified, we often use it as a believer who grows in grace. Yeah, it's true too. But the real purpose of the word is to be set apart for holy living. Whether or not we do it, we're set apart for it. That's what the word sanctified means, because vessels in the temple, they were sanctified too. Were they holy? No, of course not. But they were set apart for a holy purpose. Are we holy? The most advanced believer is not holy as we should be. But we are set apart for holiness. You see, that's the point. Doesn't mean we're all saved. God says, "I'm the Lord your God and you are my people. I'm your Creator. I'm your Savior." We read that. Verse 8. "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior." Does that mean that everyone was saved? No, of course not. But He still was their Savior. When you are sick and you need to go to the doctor, the only doctor in town, He's still your doctor even if you refuse to go there. Everyone in the town can say, "That's our doctor. He's my doctor. I don't want to go there because I don't believe him. I don't think he can help me." Oh, that makes no difference. He's still the doctor. God says, "I'm your Savior." God says then to you, "I saved you. I set you apart. I redeemed you. I got you out of there." But you know that not everybody will end up in Canaan, the promised land. That's the picture of the Old and the New Testament. And it was pictured also in the Passover lamb, of course, which is a picture of Christ. So God says, "I gave you a sign and seal for separation, for holy living. Circumcision, no more needed because there's no more blood shedding.
Baptism takes the place, water, in place of the blood. It becomes a sign and a seal of something far greater. They all left Egypt. Every one of them. But not every one of them ended in Canaan. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, we read that all passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized under the cloud. All. But verse 5 says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And yet it says in verse 4, leading up to this, they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. They all drank of the spiritual drink. They all drank of the rock. Every one of them. And that rock was Christ. Well, did they drink real water? Or were they partaking in the graces of their Savior? And the answer is yes. Were they all saved? Not necessarily. Clearly not. 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 3 and 4 makes it very plain. So many, no, I would say they all were led out. They're all good church attenders, we would say. But they didn't all end up in Canaan. Many were lost. It's kind of a repeat of what we heard this morning, isn't it? So each time they celebrated Passover, what they confessed was, I believe in God, who not only created me, but who also saved me. That's what they did at Passover. Remember why we do this feast? Because God set us free from Egypt. We're no longer part of that. We're a new community. We're part of God's people. God says, my people, my children. That's quite something, I think. If you think about that. Every time they celebrated Passover, they were reminded of that. Yearly. And they asked questions, and the fathers would answer that, and there were a lot of confessions of faith, just like we do every Sunday afternoon. But often it was but a confession with their mouth, but not with their hearts, not with their minds, not with their lives. They professed it, but they didn't practice it. You see, there's nothing new, whether you look at the Old or the New Testament, it's the same thing. It's the same message. Nothing in us. Everything in God through Christ. In the Old Testament already. Some people think that in the Old Testament people were saved simply because by obeying and going through all the rituals. And in the New Testament they are saved by Christ because Christ wasn't born till the end of the Old Testament. That's not at all true. Abraham was the father of all the faithful. Jesus says of Abraham, he saw my day and he was glad. Abraham knew he had need of a Savior. I believe God is my Father because He created me and He saved me. What is it for you and for me when we do it every Sunday afternoon? Do we really believe it? Do we vow it? Do we confess it? Our conscience will help us understand. Do we say it? But this is just saying. Israel often said a lot of things. They made a lot of promises. But very often they didn't live up to it. And then the wonderful thing about this is, of course, that God is not only God and the Lord our God, but also our Father. How many fathers, and I've been there and done that, have been impatient with the kids, with our children? And God has been angry with the people, but He has been patient, long-suffering, faithful to His vows, though we break them often. You see, the fact that they refused to acknowledge God as the Lord their God and their Heavenly Father didn't stop them from being truly God's people. He didn't stop being their God. He didn't stop being their Father. Just like fathers really would have a hard time, stop being the father of your child. No, they got to do some terrible things before it will cut off relationship. That's why when we really think about God being our Father, especially when we are fathers, that's a good thing to remember. Are we reflecting our Father in heaven? The people often forgot and neglected and resisted and rebelled against their Father. Yet Isaiah says, doubtless thou art our Father. Doubtless. Doubtless thou art our Father. And when you say doubtless, that means you don't doubt. That means I believe. Actually, what Isaiah says, I believe you are our Father. In spite of the fact that we don't live like your children, as we should. And then he speaks about Abraham. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledges not, that can be explained different ways. You could say Abraham didn't know what his descendants would be like. All he knew was Isaac at the very end of his life. He saw Isaac grow up, but he didn't see all the generations as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. Israel would acknowledge us not. That is Jacob, of course. Even though Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't quite understand all these things, they still knew it. They still believed it. Thou art our Father. Lord, Yahweh, thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. I am the I am. The whole idea that constantly we read the word Lord, actually in the original it's Yahweh, means I am that I am. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because I change not. If it would depend on you changing, you would be consumed already a long time ago. Because you change all the time. We change all the time. We promise to serve the Lord more and we fail time and again. You see, but that's not the end of the story. If we would repent and go back, not to minimize sin, but to maximize God's immense grace. And that's what you find in this chapter. That's what you find in this chapter. Though we deserve judgment, like in verse 6, God says, I will tread down the people in my anger, make them drunk in my fury. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. Look at the threatening language, and yet he doesn't do it. Why not? Children, why not does the Lord do it? Because Jesus did it. I've trodden the winepress alone in verse 3. And of the people was none with me. I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, or stain all my raiment. It's like the winepress of the wrath of God. And the amazing thing is that it speaks about the Lord Jesus doing that. At the same time, the Lord Jesus, as he's